We're in Romans chapter 9 today. Romans 9. Before we go into the scripture, I want to share a story with you. Every night, I have a routine, a tradition, a habit, whatever you want to call it. Every night, my wife and I put our kids to bed. They brush their teeth. They go to the restroom. And they put on their pajamas. They go to bed. And we as a family gather around and we pray. Every single night. Put the kids to bed. Nesto always goes first. We pray in his bedroom. We put him to bed, tuck him in. And I go tuck little Lena in. And Lena has a new, she's a bed that's up in the sky, a loft bed. And so on the way up her ladder, I always get a hug from her. I always steal a hug, like, give me a hug, you. Because she's growing up and she's too big and cool for her daddy. The other day, she's going up her ladder and I get my hug. And she asked me a question. Sometimes right there, we have some talks in that ladder. I call them ladder talks. No, I don't know what we call. And she asked me a question. She's like, Dad, we have some friends. And she goes, Dad, these friends of ours, do they love Jesus? I looked at her, and she's waiting for the answer. There was no dodging the question. Do our friends love Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And I'm like, no, Lena, they don't. And I watched her face. She's only 9 years old, but she's smart. And she thought about what that meant. These friends of ours don't know Jesus. And I watched her face fall. A great sadness washed over her. I saw this burden of sadness weigh upon her because she knew what that meant. That meant these friends of ours were without hope and without God in the world. They had to walk in this world bound to the philosophies and worldviews, these broken, bankrupt, empty belief systems. They were attached to them. They were sinking, drowning in them. And one day they would lay their bodies down in death. And they would not be going home to a good father. They'd be exiled forever. I saw her working through all those thoughts in her head. And I saw the burden resting upon her. The sadness, this weight. And a question rose in, as I put her to bed. A question rose in my heart. Do I carry that burden that this little girl carries? Do I have a burden for those who are far from God? Do you? Do you have a burden for those that are far from God? It's a very simple question. If there are people you know and love, and they are far from God and far from Jesus, does that reality, does it cross your mind at all? Does it cause worry, concern, fear, sadness? Is there any burden of any kind on your soul? Because people you care for and love are far from the one true God of heaven. Listen, I go to Romans chapter 9. I want you to read about having a burden for those who are far from God. Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That's a burden, isn't it? I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. I wish I could take all the goodness God has given me. His love, his sonship, his acceptance, his blessing upon my life. I wish I could give it all back and walk alone in this world, in the dark, with no hope or community, that my brothers the Jews would know Christ. Now, that's a crazy thing to say for Paul. It's a crazy thing to say, I would give up every blessing, every relational beautiful tidbit I have from Christ for someone else. Now, we'll all sacrifice for people we love, won't we? You'll sacrifice, I'll sacrifice. We do this for people we love. When I was younger, when I was a kid, my mom would get, like, we'd order pizza, okay? And me and my brothers, the three of us growing up, we would always go for the biggest slice. We were all selfish monkeys, dude. We were a mess. And I'd go for the biggest slice, I'd eat it as fast as possible, and then look for the next biggest slice that was left, eat that one. It was all about me taking care of me. I've always been that way my whole life, very selfish, angling for my best, angling for my privilege. Well, then I got married and I had children. And nowadays, this is crazy, this is true. I'll go to Wendy's and do their $5 grab bag, whatever. Junior bacon cheeseburger, some nugs, and a Frosty. And I'll drive home, bag of food smelling up the truck. Frosty's sitting there, and it's all hot, no AC. And I don't eat the Frosty. The spoon stays in the wrapper. I don't grab no nugs and snack on the way home. I don't swallow that junior bacon cheeseburger whole. You know why? Because I pull it home. The junior bacon is for Angie. The nugs are for Nesto and Lena. And the Frosty split with everybody. And if Nesta don't finish the nugs, or if Lena does not finish the fries, I'll eat the leftovers. But if they eat all of it, I got nothing. And I'm not even sad about it no more. I will sacrifice Wendy's because I love my children so much. But Paul is talking much more than sacrificing a sandwich. He's like, if I could, and he can't, we can't. We can't make anybody love God. We can't make anyone humble themselves. We can't make anyone stop and listen and be honest. We can't make anyone walk to him. But Paul says, I'm so burdened. It caused me so much anguish. Some days, I wish I could be cast into hell and those I love be saved. That's a burden. A burden for those who are far from God. And many of us do not have that burden. Why? The question I'm asking you is, do you have a burden for those who are far from God? If not, why not? We worry for other things. If people I love go through a hard time, I worry for them. Oh man, so-and-so kid is sick. So-and-so having a baby. So-and-so is in the hospital. So-and-so just, their mom passed away. These things make us stop and have concern and worry. But when it comes to the eternal state of someone's soul, doesn't even faze us most of the time. Do you have a burden? What did he say? He says, great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you have that for anyone? For anyone? Is there someone you love that's far from God and your heart is burdened for their eternal salvation, for their rescue, for their deliverance? Anyone? Here's the next question. Question one is very simple. Do you have a burden for those that are far from God? Question number two. What would you do with the burden if you got it? Let's say you had a burden for those who are far from God. Someone you know and love is far from God. And you're like, I don't want them to live in the darkness. I want them to experience the goodness of the God who set me free, who forgave me, who, though I was an orphan, I was alone in the world, and he took me up. He pulled me out of that miry clay, and he put my feet upon the rock. I want my loved ones to know him the way I know him, to just walk through this world not alone, not afraid, that even if the whole world shakes, and it does, the whole world shakes, don't it? I want the people I know, people I love, when the world shakes, they are not afraid because they know who holds the world. If you had the burden, what would you do with it? How would you help someone far from God come near? Most of us have no idea how to do it. Do I invite them to church? Do I give them a book for Christmas? Do I send them? I mean, what do I do? And a lot of us, some of us do things that are good, but a lot of us don't know where to begin. Do I go knock on doors? I put on a white shirt and a tie and go knock on doors? Ride a bike around? Do I hand out literature? Do I stand on a street corner near Tiger Stadium and tell everybody they're going to hell, street preacher style? What do I do if I have a burden? How do I help those far from God come nearer to God? And honestly, the church, we have not been great at this. And a lot of it is the preacher's fault. Because we have not trained, we have not equipped you. All we've told you all this time is bring your friends to church and I'll take care of it. That's not the mission. Your mission is not to serve the ball to me. Your mission and your calling and your purpose given by God, you are. Wherever you are, in your home, at one of our house watching parties, wherever you are, God has given you your unique makeup. There are people that you rub shoulders with that no other Christian does. You are uniquely built and developed by God to reach people that no one else can reach. You have this high and holy calling from him. And your whole life, all preachers have told you, invite him to church. You're meant for more. You're allowed to make disciples. Last year, we had a woman get baptized here at Flint City. And what was awesome is I didn't baptize her. I was there, I was helping, but another lady baptized her. Why? Because Lady A was friends with Lady Number B, Lady Letter B, number, I don't know, alphanumeric. Lady A knew Lady B, and their relationship bore godly fruit. So Lady A was there to baptize Lady B. And that is what it's supposed to be like. Not you hand everybody to me and I do the work of the ministry. No! If we really want to be a church that's for Flint, it can't just be one person doing work. It's got to be us together, burdened for those who are far from God. And I want to this day give you a strategy. Give you a model, give you a way to reach the people that you love who are far from God. And what we're going to give you today, what we're going to give to you, this model, this word, this concept, you can do it. You can do it. So what is our strategy? How are we going to take this burden we have for those far from God? How are we going to draw people near? How are we going to draw our parents or our spouse or our coworkers or our siblings or our children? What is the strategy? Flint City Church, this is going to be our front line. This is our front line. How are we going to engage our city with the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ? This good news that delivers wretched sinners gives them new heart and a new hope and a new home. Here's our strategy. How are you going to do it? How are we going to do it? Easy. We're going to bless our neighbors. We're going to bless our neighbors. There was a study done. I learned about this at a conference I went to last week, this study, and it blew my head off. The study tracked two missionary teams that went to Thailand. And one of the teams, their strategy was confrontational evangelism. They'd go to people, ask them hard questions, and try to get them to say the words, "I believe in Jesus." They wanted to convert people to Jesus. So you confront their worldview, apologetics, strong, head-on debate. And the other team, their goal was to bless people in the neighborhoods. Just to go in the community, find needs, and meet them. And their goal was to bring the gospel. Both teams, we want to bring the gospel. There's two different ways to do it. So after 1 year, they come home to report. And their dissertation revealed these findings. The team that was all about conversion and confrontational evangelism. Now, I know it's cultural. I'm not saying this is true for everything. I'm just saying this data blew my mind. Team debate, team confrontational evangelism had like 5 conversions for that whole year. 5 people said words, "I believe in Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus." 5. Team bless your neighbor, had like over 100 people turn to Christ. When they decided to bless the community, they followed what Christ said, right? Christ said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So that's going to be our strategy. We're going to bless our neighbor. Now, what does this mean, bless? Well, define the word bless. Now, I'm going to do something nuts. I've never done it since I've been a pastor. I'm going to teach for the next 5 weeks on an acronym, an acrostic. This word bless should be B, period, L, period, all capitals. B-L-E-S-S. Each letter stands for one of our strategies, for one of our methods. So today, we start with the letter B. The letter B. How can you bless your neighbor? The first way you bless your neighbor, this first letter in the word bless, the letter B, stands for bow your head in prayer. Bow your head in prayer for the lost. This is how we start to bless our neighbors. We must bow our head in prayer for them. With how we'll fire up our burden. Listen, my daughter asked me, with this heavy face, "Does our friend, do they love Jesus?" I said, "No, they don't." I watched her. She, like Paul, felt the great sorrow and unceasing anguish. And I said to her, "Listen, Mama and Daddy pray for them. And we pray that God would call their name and make himself known to them. Do you want to join us in this prayer?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And we began praying together for this person we love. This is the first step in engaging people far from God. The first step is not cleverness or a sharp tongue. The first step for us is going to the God of heaven and bringing our loved ones before his feet. My sisters, my mother, my father, Lord, these people I love are far from you. And I call them, speak to them, show yourself. So we're going to do it. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to learn how to bless our neighbors. And the first way you can bless your neighbor is to bow your head in prayer for them. Bow your head and pray for them. And I want you to pray for 2 people. 2 people. If you're in a group right now, maybe you share with someone who your 2 names are. Or Just don't, maybe don't share the name, but just share whatever you want to share. First person I want you to pray for, bow your head for, is someone within your circle. Someone you know well, someone you love fiercely, someone you care for who's far from God. You begin to pray for them right now. And every night, every day. If you have a prayer journal, write it down in your prayer journal. If you want to put it on your fridge, ba-bam, pray for so-and-so. Whatever you got to do. And you pray first, you pray for someone inside your circle, and then you pray for someone outside your circle. Maybe your next door neighbor. God puts you next to that person. Maybe you're there for a purpose. Maybe you start praying for them. Maybe you, someone at work you don't know well, but God always puts them on your heart. Start praying for them. Someone in your circle and someone who's merely an acquaintance. And for these two people, you begin to pray faithfully and diligently and develop the burden for them. This is our first step, and you can do this. This is not embarrassing. This is not, you're not gonna be humiliated for doing this. We can all do this, right? This is something we can all do. We can bow our head and pray for those who are far from God. And this is you blessing them. How can you bless your neighbor? How can you bring your neighbor who's far from God? How can you bring them near? You beg God to bring them near. God can change families. He can change neighborhoods. He can change cities. Pray for someone outside your circle. Pray for someone inside your circle. That is what we're starting with this week. So, church, it's time. We're not meeting right now. We're in homes. But we're not, like, I'm in an empty room. I'm in an empty room. You're not in front of me right now. Some people say the church is not meeting. Bull crap. We are the church. And we have to be more than Sunday morning. We have to be bigger than just this one. The gathering matters. It's important. It's valuable. But listen, there's a crazy thing. When Rome took its mighty fist and crushed the Jerusalem church and the Christians scattered, and there was this feeling like our church is destroyed, our gathering's destroyed. You know what happened? When the Christians scattered, you know what they did? They brought their message everywhere they went. And Christianity, the glorious cross of Christ, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, turned the world upside down. Well, coronavirus came and crushed our Sunday gathering. We're not here together. But the mission is still in every one of us. Our purpose is still true. Our purpose is to make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples. It's not to hand people off to your pastor. It's not. And you might... You can bow your head in prayer for someone who's far from God. You can. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you can do this. We can do this. If our small 100-person community, if every one of us began praying, bowing our head and lifting up these names to heaven, what is God going to do? I don't even know. Let's find out together. We're going to be a church that blesses our neighbor. We are for Jesus, and we are for Flint, and we are for his kingdom. Let's be about our Father's business. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for this moment in history that has tried every one of us. Restore our first love. Help us remember who we are and why you made us. Let us find our purpose. And finding our purpose, we'll find a reason to breathe and to strive and to live. We love you, Jesus. You are our Savior, our teacher, our friend, and our Lord. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen.